Well, good evening. Some of you may know or may not know, Wilmer and I crossed paths about 25 years ago. Can you believe it's been that long ago? God brought him to our school where I had two more years to finish. I don't know if Wilmer thought I would get done or not, but I got done. And I want to thank Wilmer for investing part of his life in my life for my last 2 years of school. Wilmer is continuing to invest in my life as he is here this week, ministering to us and giving me reminders and each one of you reminders and thoughts to think about that we may finish, as I would say, the second part of my life, that we may finish well. He helped me finish my 12 years of school. And as we look at revivals and as Wilmer is ministering to us, I want to again thank him for what he is doing this week. We all want to hear those words at the end of life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight and I have kept the faith. Wilmer is helping us do that this week. May God bless you, Wilmer. Tonight, our lesson is taken from Isaiah 64, the entire chapter. The title is, In the Potter's Hands. Wilmer may have given us a little bit of a sneak preview last night when he said, when he mentioned something to the effect about speaking on, or considering the fact that sometimes we aren't happy with the way God has made us. As I think about that, when did that start? It started back in the garden. Discontentment. And it's sad to say, the world is very discontent, and even at times we as Christians become discontent. I don't know where all Wilmer's going to go with the lesson, but our mind could wander in many different ways. We see discontentment all around us. Anywhere from people trying to make themselves look better to changing their gender. The list could go probably on and on. As we think about, we as Christians, sometimes we become discontent with maybe the way God has made us or where he has us. Or maybe we think we cannot do things as good as others. I was reminded of the song, He's Still Working on Me, to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll keep working just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are, and let's continue to rely on his grace. Let's read Isaiah 64, the entire chapter. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? With these verses on our mind, let's all that are able kneel for a word of prayer.
Good evening to each one of you, and we welcome you out to our service this evening as we look at the subject matter in front of us. I'm not exactly sure why I felt led to put this one for a Thursday evening or after the sequence of messages so far. When you're asked to present the list of topics and messages and verses and so forth, scripture texts, well ahead of time, sometimes you think you have a good idea of where the Lord is leading you in succession, and then the next time you're not too sure. Well, maybe I should make that personal. I'm not too sure about it till it actually comes around. But if you've noticed, as we've been looking through the various subject matters of the week, things that become roadblocks in our lives for truly having our hearts open to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. And the last verse that we were just singing, I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. If we try to serve the Lord out of our spirit and out of what we feel inside, well, we're going to come up pretty short pretty often. Because sometimes we just simply might not feel like as if we should serve the Lord or not. So that's kind of where this passage is born out of, as Brother Matt shared this evening already. With the Lord being the potter and we are the clay and we are his vessels, then what? And keep your Bibles open here to Isaiah 64. It's where we'll begin. We'd like to have a special welcome to good friends of ours, Laurent and Sharon Martin, from our home congregation. I've served with them in the deacon's office for a number of years, and then together in the years since. They're dear friends of ours, and welcome. Also, Brother Marlon and Sister Erica Stalsfus from what we would say back home. They've been kind to bring Charlene down to visit this evening and then to be my Uber ride home. And so they come from a little distance, and so glad to have you with us. Good friends of us and our family. Isaiah 64, with the Lord being the potter, the prophet, as he is writing this prayer and his thoughts back to the Lord, he comes with a few recognitions that we hear we as mortals here on this earth do not always see God in the context of who he really is. We tried to establish that with Sunday morning and Sunday evening's message of who are you, Lord? And the Lord's answer of that is he is the prodigal's dad. He's the father, a heavenly father in heaven, somebody who loves, someone who cares, and someone who is standing there with open arms, anxious to welcome us back to him. And why would I say welcome us back to him? Because often we have wandered away. It's not God who has wandered away, but we have wandered away. Whether physically or spiritually, but at least within our thoughts and whatever we think, what we feel, what we believe in the world around us, whether somebody else has told us what to believe, or whether they're just simply our own assumptions that we have made on life as we grow and mature, what we believe affects our thoughts, and what we think affects our emotions, and our emotions affect how we act. It usually runs just in that type of succession. So what is it that you believe about God, especially is what you believe about God and how he has created you? And so the writer here acknowledges in verse 4 that since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived with their ear, neither seen with their eye. They have not seen God and who He truly is, and that He waits for us, and that He's ready to meet us, and He longs to work in us that which causes rejoicing and righteousness. He's anxious for that to happen. The writer acknowledges, as it says in verse 6, that we are all unclean. By ourselves, there's really nothing that gives me a deserving standing before God in heaven. And I'm thinking of God, remember I'm using that term God, all of the Trinity, okay? There's nothing that I have done or can do that gives me a deserved audience with God Almighty. And so here I am as an unclean individual. All of my righteousness just does not match up. He uses the picture of filthy rags. It's not of good use anymore. So those of you who are in the cleaning business and you've used your rags to wipe up something that is very messy, usually you will go and wash it, or perhaps you will throw it away. If you're in the woodworking business, you take some nice clean rags to wipe off the excess stain after you have applied it to the boards. Now those rags will never be nice and white again. No matter how much you try to clean it and cleanse it, they are completely stained forever. And they can never be wiped clean again. Well, sometimes we get the idea, the false notion in our minds that, Lord, because of my sin, because of who I am, because of what all I have done, I am now stained. I'm now bruised and scarred, and there's no way that you can use me. You may as well just throw me away, because I don't quite measure up. I don't measure up to what I was, if we are able to look in the rearview mirror. But sometimes we're not only plagued by what I was, but we compare ourselves to someone else and say, well, I'm not righteous, or I can't be used because I'm not like him or her. Now, when Paul makes those comments about that comparing ourselves among ourselves, what does he say immediately afterwards? He says it's not wise. So if it's not wise, then it must be something foolish to do. So why do you do it? Okay, I'm back up. Why do I do it? Maybe this doesn't apply to you at all, okay? Why do I find myself wanting to compare myself among somebody else? Why do we resort to that? Well, we tend to resort to that because of our belief system within our own insecurities. We have now acknowledged with Isaiah, I'm like a filthy rag in all of my unrighteousness, and now we assume that I'm not worthy for God to be able to use. At least not like him. I can't lead singing like someone else. I can't pray nice prayers like someone else. I can't preach like him. He and she teach the Sunday school so well. I'll never be able to cook like my mother. I'll never be able to, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Why do we find such contentment in foolishness like that? The reality of it is it doesn't breed contentment. It brings more remorse. It brings more doubt and perhaps even bitterness into our life. So where does that leave us? Somewhere we are left with the idea that, and maybe this is the wrong words, but we have to forgive God for making us who he did. Now, before you cast me out with some type of blasphemy, please understand, I believe that God did not make any mistakes. Okay? He created each one of us. He gave each one of us a special life to live. But in our humanity, what we perceive as God, sometimes we end up feeling or believing that God made a mistake whenever he made me. And in that belief system, we may have to say, God, I'm okay with the way that you've the way that you have made me. So perhaps that that notion, that slogan of needing to forgive God, perhaps that's not theologically correct. I'll let you work on that a little bit, and if you have a way to bring me correction or clarity on that, I'd be glad to talk with you some more about that. But usually we don't like who we are. We don't like what the potter has made us to be because of who we perceive we are, especially as it relates to who we perceive God is. God is a God of intimacy. God is a God of relationship. He is a God that needs to have relationship. And so when we find Genesis 1, where in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we're looking at God, the full Trinity, God in whole, created the heaven and the earth. He created you and me. He hand-fashioned us however he would see fit. And so God, in making that statement or recognizing, we see that we have a threefold relationship of three persons in one. So God isn't somebody who was made, who by himself was just all alone. We do not serve a Unitarian God. We serve a Trinitarian God. So if God could not survive, maybe that's the wrong term either, but if God could not exist alone, why do you think he would expect us to exist alone? And he hasn't. He expected us also to live in relationship, not only with each other, but particularly relationship with him, with God Almighty. But when we have this perception that God made a mistake whenever he created me, now I'm going to be really hesitant to be reconciled to him. And I'm going to feel like I'm all alone. And that if I just try a little bit harder, I'll eventually make it through life, and I hope somewhere and somehow that God is satisfied with me. Verse 7, there is none that calleth on thy name, God Almighty, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So God, because of all the iniquities, your face is hidden from us. We cannot even come and approach you. But, God, you are our Father. You are our Father. And so we have an Old Testament picture of God the Father in glory. You are God the Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. If you've ever been at a historical museum or even somebody in the arts enjoys making pottery, I often find it amazing and fascinating just to sit and watch them. Because of this passage, because of the passage in Jeremiah, I believe it is, and also in Romans, the likeness of God being the potter and we are the clay. The potter can make out of that vessel whatever he wants to do with it. And then once it is completely molded and sculpted just the way he or she wants it as a potter, it has to be put in the furnace and go through a time of fire so that it cures. And now once it is cured, it is able to be used. And whoever purchases it can now use this piece of pottery however they would like to. And we'll look at that shortly in Romans chapter 9. But one of the recognitions of being whole as individuals, being complete in Christ, is to recognize that God is the potter, we are the clay, and I'm okay with that. As Brother Matt mentioned in the introduction, we have people who are not okay with what they are, so they try to change it. Not satisfied, not okay with how God has created them. We are brought onto this earth not by any of our choosing. We're brought onto this earth not choosing either one of our parents. We had no choice in the matter. We're here, and if we were only here just as a random Just as a random connection of 23 X chromosomes and 23 Y chromosomes, or both X, you know, 23 from mom, 23 from dad, and we're just this random mix that comes together. If that's all we are biologically, that in of itself is a fascinating phenomenon. But if that's all we are, and we're simply at oops because we do not believe in God as a heavenly Father who uniquely fashioned us the way he wants us to, it will now force us to live a life of loneliness. And one of the things that's fascinating is that psychologists and counselors today will say that even though we live in a world that is globally connected, you can communicate with anyone around the globe, all around the globe pretty much at any time of the given day, and with all of the social media and all of our friends and followers and viewers and so forth that takes place in the social media apps, the thing that counselors and psychologists come to understand is we are also the loneliest generation of people. Why? With all of these connections, why are we so lonely? Perhaps it's because we've walked away from God, or we have sought to have our loneliness fulfilled in an artificial relationship. So as we look at our relationships, it needs to be one-on-one in some type of a meeting up with another physical human being, man or woman, adult or child. There needs to be relationship here on this earth, but not only here, but there ought to be a seeking of our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And can I see God as my Heavenly Father, fashioning and choosing for me to be born into the family, raised in the area that I was raised in, to be the third child in my family? And we might say, well, you know, I wish I was the firstborn, because after all, they get the most, you know, whatever we might think. They get extra special privileges. They're, mom and dad give them extra responsibilities. And perhaps those who are the firstborn say, well, but it's not fair because now I have to do all this extra responsibilities. And the young ones just get by with it, especially the youngest. Okay. And they get by with everything. And it's not fair. Perhaps we're not satisfied that God has created us as a male or as a female. Perhaps that takes place because we have foolishly looked at comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's not fair. I can't play softball like you. I can't play volleyball like you. No matter how much I practice, I will never quite measure up to be part of the team. No matter what happens, I'm just not going to quite measure up. And we end up with those feelings because we've acted foolishly by comparing ourselves among ourselves. Now, is there a desire to be a good softball player or volleyball player or farmer or carpenter or whatever else? You know, is that wrong to have that type of desire to do well? No, whatever thy hand finds it to do, do it with thy might. And do it heartily as unto the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with disciplining yourself and taking care of your body or pursuing some type of a special hobby or activity that makes you a better person at that task. I don't think there's something wrong with that. But if the impetus behind doing so is so that I can somehow get better than somebody else, what ends up happening is it's not just to be better than my friend or brother or sister, but rather so I can prove myself worthy to God. God doesn't need us to prove ourselves worthy to him by our actions. All he's looking for is faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So, am I content that God has made me as he is? What may be some things that would cause me not to be content? Well, I might be born with a certain handicap. And because we live in a Genesis 3 world, there are diseases and there are handicaps that happen that are not any of our doings whatsoever. And we have children who are born into the world. Perhaps their parents were drug addicts or alcoholics ahead of time, and it has now affected their brains and their regular childhood development very negatively, and they'll never be normal, so to speak. That's part of the tragedy of sin entering into the world. And so sin does bring negative consequences into our life. But now what? Am I okay that God has made me who He is, and in spite of my deficiencies or my perceived deficiencies, is God still going to like me? Because we can quickly assume, because I didn't make the team, then perhaps I can't make God's team. Because I don't quite measure up, God is not going to quite like me enough to be satisfied with my end results. Now, sometimes that happens because of things that we've been told as a child. Sometimes it's been happening because of things you've been told repeatedly as a spouse. You're never good enough. You always burn the food. You don't love me like somebody else loves their husband or wife. If only you would be different, then I could love you better. And on these type of things get said. Tragically, we start to believe some of those things. Remember, what we believe affects our thoughts, affects our emotions, affects our actions. And we grow up feeling like we're just a nobody. We'll never quite measure up. I'm very thankful that I did not have that type of a harsh environment growing up in my childhood. I'm very, very thankful I did not have that. I've made illustrations to about my parents a number of times throughout the week here so far. I wanted to give you assurance that I have a very good relationship with my father and mother. I talk to them almost on a weekly basis, and I'm very thankful for the relationship I have with them now. I need to also confess to you, it wasn't always that way. In some of my older teenage years, I had an imperfect dad, just like I'm an imperfect dad, but my father had a very imperfect son. And I'm going to be very hesitant. I will stand completely against it to say that the challenges in my relationship as an older teenage were most likely much more my proclivities to do wrong than it was my father's to express his love to me, because he expressed his love very well. And again, I'm very thankful for the love that I have and the relationship that I have with my father. But that's not always the case. I do know, and I know of individuals, I know of people who have been brought up in very harsh homes. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be good enough. No matter what happens, you'll never make honor roll. You'll never, whatever else in the list goes on and on and on. Such demeaning and such beat down against a person, against an individual that God has created, is damaging beyond anything that we can imagine. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we have the psalmist writing these words. He begins with, "Where can I go to get away from God?" In the midst of our brokenness as humanity, we try to get away from God. Somewhere, if I get alone, it's going to help me just a little bit better. He says, you can't. And he comes to this conclusion in Psalm 139. We're just going to start in verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb," speaking about God and how his care has been towards us. Ever since we were in our mother's womb, God peculiarly and wonderfully fashioned us. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes," God's eyes, "did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all of my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And I'm going to pause there for just a moment. We could read all of the verses both before and afterwards. When we get to the moment where we can say, God, thank you for making me, me. Now we can move forward. We're free. We're able to move forward in a reconciled walk with our Heavenly Father. He has made us peculiar the way he did, male or female, oldest or youngest, or somewhere in between. And it was not an oops. None of us were an oops. Okay? Just weren't. Just don't go there. Don't tell your children that. It's simply not true. We were fashioned, handcrafted by God peculiarly, lining up those 23 chromosomes from both of our parents, putting it together with the thousands of different genes with the switches to turn on and off uniquely so that we look different from our siblings, even though they also receive 23 from each parent, uniquely different. Whether we may go on and we may reproduce children who also looks different from their siblings. And yes, there might be some variance. There might be some relationships that look close enough where after you meet them when they're 16 years old, I know where you belong. You look just like your dad or just like your mom. But not quite. It's a little bit of an overstatement, but you do. Can tell exactly where you belong. And then they'll go to the next child and say the same thing, and the next child and say the same. Well, how can that work? Well, we're not going to go into an advanced biology lesson. You can learn that in school later on or go back to school to learn it if you would like to. But God, how precious it is that you have created me in this way. And Lord, thank you, and I accept who you have made me to be and how you have made me to be. Well, with our deficiencies, as we looked at in Isaiah, we do have our moments where we fail and where we look at our unrighteousness and we look at our filthy rags and say we don't quite measure up. Well, go with me to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, the psalmist begins with a blessing to the Lord, O my soul. And look what all God has done for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in verse 10, we're going to start reading with that. He, God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he did, he would probably take me like I take those old stained rags and just let them dry out and throw them into the fire. Okay? But he hasn't dealt with us according to the stains that I have put onto my life or perhaps even into those around me. Rather, here's how he acts towards us. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth or has sympathetic compassion for his children, in the same manner so the Lord has sympathetic compassion or pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God's not up there saying, how come he's just not getting it? I might say that to some of my students sometimes whenever I wonder, how many times do I have to teach the same lesson before you finally get it? You know, we need to give you some extra homework or something, you know. But God doesn't do that. Instead, God kindly and patiently brings himself to teach us that lesson over and over again, kindly, with great compassion and with comfort. Why does he do that? Because he already knows who we are. He created us. He knows who we are. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're dust and that we're going to return to dust. And it's of the mercies of the Lord that he remembers us with pity and compassion. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, it's easy to think that God would do that. I mean, after all, God is God Almighty. He created us, and God would be this person who is completely perfect. There's no stains. There's no unrighteousness. He doesn't understand. And this might be an argument that we have back. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So for us to come to the conclusion, well, God doesn't understand, it's not so according to Psalm 103 that we just looked at. And it's not so compared to here, because God the Son came down and he lived just like you and me. I wonder how many times Jesus was made fun of. Now, we have this kind of sterilized view of, Mother Mary and, Father Joseph, and I'm sure they never said to their younger brother, "If only you could be like your biggest brother." I'm sure that never happened, right? Don't know. We don't know what all Jesus felt and experienced when he was here. We do know that from what some of the Gospels say, he experienced sorrow, he experienced hunger, he experienced thirst, he experienced sleepiness. Here it says he was also tempted to sin. So God does know who we are. He does remember that we are dust. And because he came down in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, now he has been one with us. And the Hebrew writer concludes this passage by saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's not that God cannot understand us, because he does. We might say he has been there and done that, as far as most of our experiences, yet without sin. Romans chapter 9. And I know this passage in Romans 9, it speaks to a greater view of Israel and election and predestination and so forth. And I'm going to intentionally stay away from that topic as a whole. I want us to just read it for what it is and perhaps make a few short applications. In Romans chapter 9, verse 19 is where we're going to start. "Thou wilt say then unto me," speaking of humanity, says to God, "why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" In the moment where we say, "God, why did you make me the firstborn?" The writer says, are we allowed to give that type of a reply to God? Is it okay for us to be angry that God has made us the firstborn or the lastborn, or he has made us a boy or a girl? Are we allowed to have this type of anger or response toward God, assuming somewhere that God made a mistake? You know, the cake came out of the oven and it was a flop. Hello, my middle name is Flop. And we come that with that idea into the world. Can we say to God, who has formed us and created us, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay, of the same lump of clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? As the potter takes his mold of clay, he can make it into a vessel to be a flower pot. He can make it into a vessel to serve wine to the king. He can make it to be a bedpan. He can make it to be whatever he so well wants to, a vessel of honor or dishonor. But now what will you do with the vessel once that you've had it? And you might pick the vessel up and Give somebody a cup of refreshing water. The same vessel might be something that your toddlers use to come and catch a bug. Mom, look! And they show you the bug that they've caught. That's your child using it improperly. Well, go ahead. I mean, catch all the bugs you want to. That's a great thing. But they're using it not by how it was designed to be used. So how was I designed to be used? You and I were fashioned by God, designed to give Him honor and glory. Do we have to? No. You can go be a drunkard if you want to. You can go and abuse yourself if you would like. You can go and do whatever you want. It's your free will. It's your free choice. That's not because God made an oops when He created us. It's because I have taken what God has created and misused it to my honor and glory and not to His honor and glory. And sometimes our perception of God, we hold back. What if God, verse 22, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And He that might make known the riches of His glory to vessels of mercy that He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Does it matter our skin color? Does not matter our nationality? We as humans have been created in the likeness of God's glory to know Him and to follow after Him. And if we perceive somehow that God made a mistake whenever He created us, we're going to come up short. You'll wonder and wonder over and over in a sea of disillusionment that you have created. Perhaps we have been raised in a family that wasn't the way it should have been. As a result of Genesis 3, living in the fall, it occurs. That's sad. I believe it's part of the reason why the Old Testament law, and even within the New Testament, the harshest crimes, the harshest punishment given is towards those who have abused what God has created. Whether it's through physical abuse, sexual abuse, murder, and so forth, you have abused what God has created. And there's a special, very harsh judgment that God has for those. But God doesn't abuse us in that way. And when we come to the full understanding of who we are in the face of the Lord, God is the potter, we are the clay. He has made us peculiar to do His bidding. He's made us peculiar to come in relationship with Him, to know Him, to seek Him out. Then we can truly say, as we have sung the song, probably one of the first songs that we have learned since we were toddlers, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That song doesn't get old, even for somebody in the 40s. Jesus loves me, this I know, because He made me the way He wants to. Are you okay with how God has created you? I hope you are. I really hope you are. He's made you and given you a special task to live and to serve in His fullness forever. I'm going to ask Brother Paul to come and close the service with prayer and leave to whatever his announcements or comments may be.
Let's stand for prayer.